right. Thank you so much. Can we just give it up for our worship team this morning and all they do? I love those moments where we know that God is present in the room, coming together and worship as a church family. It's so good. Look forward to it every single Sunday. Well, today we're going to be starting a two-week, what we kind of call like a mini-series. It's just for two short weeks, and we're simply calling it Know, Grow, Discover, and Go. Know, Grow, Discover, and Go. And the reason that we're calling it this is because we're going to just spend some time just really talking about where we are as a church, who we are as a church, what it is that we're doing, where it is that we're going. We want to kind of take some time and do that. But then also, we want to invite you, a part of this series, we're going to do this next week, we want to invite you to commit and to be a part of what God is doing through at Brave Church. And ultimately, the reason for that is because we want you to discover all that God has for you, and ultimately to go and to reach people who don't know God. So this next kind of 2 weeks, we're going to be talking, taking some time to really talk about who we are as a church. And obviously, all of us know that we're part of a family. Is one of the things that is important, I believe, to do from time to time as a family. You ever had a family talk? You know, it's just kind of like, hey, everybody kind of come around the couch. You ever had that happen? No, you don't talk to your family. Like, no, we don't communicate. We just go to our separate rooms. We don't talk. I don't know if it's family. Okay, anyways, here it goes. So we're going to have a family talk over the next couple of weeks. And just to kind of sit down, if you could, if we were around a couch, just kind of talk about where we're at as a church. So it's going to feel, I know, a little bit different. So this is your first time with us. I'm actually glad that you're here, even though today's going to feel a little differently. It'll give you some insight into who we are as a church, where it is that we're going. And so I'm excited, actually, that you're here to kind of hear over the next couple of weeks as we talk about this Know, Grow, Discover, and to Go. One of the things that we say often at Brave Church, kind of like the Olive Garden stole it from us, but that when you're here, you're family. Yeah, when you're here, you're family. We believe wholeheartedly that the church actually is a family. And so maybe you got notes today. Hopefully you took the notes or you got the notes when you came in this morning. We've got a lot of notes to take, so make sure you're kind of writing some things down, because we want you to make sure that you get this in your brain. We know there's no way you remember everything I say if you're not taking notes. So that's just really impossible. You know that. I know that. So here we go. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about this idea about the church being a family. And here's what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. Okay? We are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. Here's what Paul is really saying. You can write this down. The church is the body of Christ, okay? It's not something that you go to, all right? It's something that you are, right? So the church is the body of the Christ. It is something you are a part of, not something you go to. This is really important for us to understand as a church. Maybe you've been coming to church for just a short time. Maybe you recently come to Brave, and you're like, yeah, what is this whole church thing? When Paul says the church is the body of Christ, he's referencing the fact that we're this family. That's why God often talks about that we're sons and daughters, we're brothers and sisters in faith, that when we make that decision to come into faith in Christ, we become part of his family. We're this family. So the church is a family, which is why, of course, we're having family talk, and it's something you are a part of. It's not something you go to. So often, oh, we're going to church. Now, do we want to go to church? Technically, that's not really correct, really, when you think about it, because really, you are the church. It's like you're saying, we're going to leave ourselves. You know, we're just going to not be around ourselves. I don't know how you can do that. But so it's something that you are a part of. It's not something that you go to attend. That's why we say one of our core values, that we're not spectators of church. We are the church. That's not like an arrogant statement if you've ever seen that core value. Man, this church really believes in themselves. They call it, they're the church. Well, actually, we are. We're the church. And so we are the church. We're not just people who come here just to watch it. No, the Bible says that we're part of this thing called the body of Christ. And we believe that every single body, that's every body, physical body in the room, matters to the body of Christ. So today, I want to cover kind of like that no part, that word no. And I just want to talk about the know. That's kind of where we're going to camp out today. And then next week, we'll talk about kind of the growing and discovering and going kind of a thing. But today, I really want to focus in on the know side. Whenever we started Brave Church, one of the things that we said we wanted to do, was really super passionate about, was like, we didn't want to build this church around me. We didn't want to just say that, you know, hey, you know, whatever Ricky wants to do, whatever Ricky says, Simon says do this, Simon says do that, Ricky says do this, do that. We really want to say, no, we want to put a vision that'll carry throughout all time. Because here's the truth. If we do this right, if Brave does what we believe wholeheartedly that God calls it to do, then Brave is going to outlive me, right? Does that make sense to you? Brave should outlive me. The vision of Brave Church should out carry me and all of us in this room. We want to see God do a great work through Brave Church for years and years and generations to come. And so we decided to say, well, let's just center this whole thing around kind of like this mission. This is what Brave Church exists to do. So if you've ever wondered why does Brave Church exist, kind of like a reminder, here's why we exist. This is the vision behind Brave Church. Is that simply we exist so that people would know God. You can write this down, know God and make him known. And I want to talk about this for just a moment, so it's not like, oh, so they could just kind of like read Bible stories about God. No, this word know, actually, when we say it, is just a Greek word, gnosko, which really means to know Jesus intimately. Okay, it's to know him intimately. It's to know him personally. It's not just to know about, oh yeah, there's like this God up there. How about that whole story, the cross? I got the necklace, that's cool. No, this is more than that. This is saying, man, I've really come into a relationship with God. There's a personal connection between me and the Father, and we talk, and I've grown in my relationship with him. This is what it means to know God. But then we said, we don't want people just to get baptized. We don't want people just to know who God is, because we believe it should go beyond that. We believe that it should go into making him known. In fact, I believe this. If you really come to know who God really is, like the real Jesus, not the one that you hear about on TV at times or that kind of freaks you out, or this whole judgmental, I hate all of you type of God. I don't know where we get that kind of God from. But when you really come to know the true God, here's what I'm so convinced of, is that you will live your life making him known. When you know the real God, you can't help it. So if you're like, well, I really don't care about making him known, then maybe you don't know like the real God. Because when you get to know real God, who he really is, and you grow in that relationship with him, you'll spend your life making him known. So this is really the vision, the heart behind Brave Church. And I just encourage you to consider, man, if you say, man, I want to get around that vision. I want to see that happen throughout not only my family, my neighbors, my friends. Like, this is what Brave Church is really all about. Today, tomorrow, the next day. So you're like, hey, why do you guys do church? Like, why do you even do that? It's right there so that people would know God and simply make him known. But we believe a step further. This is just not my vision, okay? So this isn't like just a statement that myself and George and some of our team came up with, and this is just like our responsibility. We believe as a church family, the body of Christ, this is something that we're all called to do, that we're all called to make him known. I don't think we have the verse up, but I'll read it to you. And some of you know this if you've been around in church. It's Mark 16:15. It says, go into all the world. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to all creation. Do you guys know this verse? Maybe you've heard it in Matthew 27, I think it is, or 28, where it says, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nation. We probably heard that statement before. There's the scriptures, and all throughout scripture, God says, listen, this is not just like Ricky's like calling, because like, he's the pastor, so it's, hey, you go, Ricky, you go, Ricky, you make all those disciples. You go the world, like you just travel every day and never eat, don't drink, don't sleep, don't hang out with your family. You just be the guy that travels. That's not what Jesus had in mind. Jesus said, no, you, the body of Christ, the local church, you, all of us, come together and go into all of the world, right, to preach the gospel to all creation. That doesn't mean that everybody in this room has to be a preacher. Not everyone. Some of you are like, I'm so glad, trust me, you don't want me preaching, okay? Some of you aren't maybe preachers, but you do other things. There's so many different talents and so many different gifts that all of us have in this room. And the Bible says that we're all called to do this thing. This is why God instituted the church, that it would be through the church that his name would be made famous throughout all creation. But here's what I've learned, and I'm sure that you know this, if you've served in church at any time at all or currently serve at Brave or ever have, here's what you know. It's going to take a lot of work. Make no mistake about it. It's going to take work. The other day, I was actually on Friday night, a couple weeks ago. On Friday nights, if you've ever seen some of the yard signs that are up or signs around the community, we're putting those up on every Friday night, and we do that so that it's kind of sneaky because the county doesn't work on weekends, and so if you put them up, you can collect them back because we don't have the money just to filter through all of those, okay? So each Friday night, we get out sometimes at midnight or late early in the morning on Friday or Saturday morning, so that way the community can see them. And some of you have probably seen the signs, and we know some of you have even came off of a sign. You saw a sign, and you thought, hey, I think check that church out, and now maybe your life has changed or you're growing in your relationship with God. But here's what I know. I know this is a small snippet, but listen, it takes a lot of work to do that each and every week, right? One of the things that I did at the church that I came from, Bridgeway Church, which is located in Wesley Chapel, they sent me out just about a year and a half ago. They sent me out. We were Bridgeway Church. Some of you probably know this. We were Bridgeway Church in Trinity. We met at Seven Springs Middle School for about a year, and then we branched off in a healthy way, exciting way, as Brave Church just 6 months ago. We're like 6, 7 months old, and so we're still, you know, a seven-month-old is the church doing great, man. It's cool to see how many lives have been changed so far and how our church is growing, and it's just really cool to see. We're way above the national average. I think the national average is just about 100 people. We're averaging about 130 to 140 people each and every Sunday. That's something that the average church in America doesn't even do, and we're just about 7 months into Brave Church, and we're already way above that. So it's so cool to see what God is doing, But anyways, when I first started my job as a student pastor at Bridgeway Church, one of the first things Pastor Joel, the senior pastor of Bridgeway Church, one of the first things he told me to do, and now I know why he wanted me to do it, was he made me put out the signs. I had to go out, and they were a startup church, the same thing, and they started in a middle school and eventually grew, and now they're a church that has 21 acres of land. They have a facility. They see about 800 to 900 people on weekly attendance. It's just really cool to see what God has done over the past 16, 17 years there. But anyways, one of the jobs he gave me to do was go around and put out signs, and it was put out these heavy signs and all this kind of stuff. And so we did this, and at the end of our first year review, end of the year review as a staff, he pulled me in. One of the questions on the questionnaire was, what is your least favorite part of your job? And I wrote down, put out signs. And I thought, for sure, I'm not gonna have to do the signs anymore. I mean, there's plenty of people who don't have to do this. In fact, some of you guys know George is on our staff, one of our pastors here. He was there as well, and he was about a teenager at the time because I'm 10 years older than him. So he was around 16 or 17, and he was just coming in kind of like as an intern and eventually maybe getting part-time. And I thought, for sure, they're going to give it to George. like I'm not going to have to do this job, so I don't want to do signs. Well, that never happened. For the next 4 years, I'm doing signs, and it's just one of those things. So the other night, I texted him and said, hey, it's like 10:30, and I'm going, hey, just so you know, I'm putting out the signs. I guess God was preparing me all of those years, and he kind of just laughed. But he sent this statement back, and he just said, it's all worth it. And now, just listen, and I know maybe you've never planted a church or you don't know what it's like to kind of sit in the seat, but just, I know what it's like to be in his seat now because I'm kind of in it. And I know what it's like to kind of start something going, how are we going to do this? How's this going to happen? And what he was really communicating to me was this. All the prayers, Ricky, that I've ever given, all of the messages I've preached for 16 years, all of the counseling conversations, all of the hard conversations, all of the volunteer recruiting, all of the fundraising, everything I've invested in this, it's all worth it. All those nights putting up those signs, Ricky, don't think for a second, putting up the signs, that's not worth it. And the end of the thing, when you get to where we are, you're going to realize it's all worth it. And it just really kind of meant a lot to me and encouraged me. And here's what I've learned along this path. You could write this down if you're taking notes. Is that seasons of preparation precede seasons of harvest. Right? You don't have to be like a church-going person, a Jesus-loving person to say, oh, I kind of get that, right? Seasons of preparation always precede seasons of harvest. Think about an organization, a company. Let's say you want to start a company up, and here's what I know. At some point, if you're going to kind of reach a goal, if you're leading an organization, at some point, you're going to have to prepare for that organization's success. For a company to reach its goal, it's going to have seasons of preparation. Think about it in terms of like producing crops, right, like fruits, vegetables, whatever. Before a fruit is gathered or a crop is gathered, somebody had to prepare the land. Somebody had to come along the time and put the seed into the ground, and somebody had to come by and water it, right? Somebody had to come by and put, the soil nutrients or fertilizer or whatever it is, and somebody had to prepare that land before anything is ever produced or grown. Seasons of preparation, this is just true, always precede, come before, seasons of harvest. This is just a reality for us. And the same is true for the church. It's not any different. We're not exempt from this statement. We're not exempt from that. We don't get to like bypass preparation and say, hey, we don't have to do anything, but yet we're going to get this massive church building. It's just going to be amazing. We don't have to do anything. We just get to blink our eyes, wiggle our nose, and it's like, genie, we're done and we're good. No, the truth is we can't escape this either. There will be seasons of preparation always come before the harvest, and the same is true for the local church. And right now, actually, when you think about this, so many of you in this room, I just want to kind of celebrate and recognize some people. And specifically, I want to recognize some people who aren't in this room right now. Seasons of preparation always precede seasons of harvest. There's things that we have to do each and every week as a church to prepare for people to come to know who God is. And a specific group I want to highlight is our kids workers, specifically in this case, for those who watch our K through fifth graders. They do an amazing, amazing job. You may not know this. You may not know this. You're like, all right, they do a good job. But here's what they do. I mean, you don't even know this is happening behind the scenes. Each and every week, they're meeting. They're preparing for things like this. They're doing songs. They're coming up with dance moves and singing. And they come up with this whole thing of planning a service and how they're going to keep kids' attention. Some of you parents are terrible at that. You know that. I'm terrible at that. You play with your kids for 2 minutes. You're like, hey, we're done here. Go figure something out. Because you don't know how to keep their attention. Try keeping their attention for an hour and 15 minutes and keep them engaged. And then walk out going, that was fun. I want to do it again. And you can't take them to Disney. That'd be cheating, okay? That's... You can't just send them off to some other place to do it for you, right? It's hard to do what they do each and every week. But here's what we know. Seasons of preparation precede seasons of harvest. If we want to see more kids come to Christ, if you want to see your kid one day say, Dad, Mom, I choose Jesus. When drugs come my way, I'm choosing Jesus. When difficulty comes my way, I'm choosing Jesus. When all insecurities come my way and life starts to come, God, Mom, Dad, I'm choosing Jesus every day of the week. Here's what I know. If you have kids, you should be applauding. If not, don't come to me when your kid shows up and they're going, I told you, you're not even, you're, Jesus, whatever. Okay. Here's what I know. To get kids to choose Christ, there has to be a team of people in there preparing for it. And their parents, listen to me. They're preparing for your benefit. Because when you read the scriptures and you see what happens to a person who meets Jesus, you win. You win, parent. You win. And I just want you to know, it takes a group of people to prepare for them. Prepare for them. Can we just celebrate them for just a second in the conversation and say thank you so much? Grant, if you don't know Grant and his team, Deanna, actually right now George, Pastor George, he's in there, and he's going to be there for the next few months just helping ramp up our next generation, because we believe wholeheartedly that it's important for us to grow as a church and for us to connect and grow and honestly invest in our younger people. We want to be a church that really does care about our kids and encourage them and love them. Jesus said, let no one stop kids coming to know me. And so we honor that statement. We want to really kind of push that in there. Plus, my daughter's in there, and she better choose Jesus. And if not, I'm just kidding. They do a great job, fantastic job, and just want to kind of highlight them and encourage them. All right, seasons of preparation precedes seasons of harvest. In fact, Jesus actually talks about this preparation in John 4. The disciples are seeing Jesus. They think he's hungry, and so they begin to kind of come in, and they talk to him and say, hey, Jesus, we want you to eat this food. You're exhausted. You've been working all day. Here, eat this plate. But Jesus is like, no, I'm not going to eat that food. And here's what Jesus says in response to his disciples in this particular moment. He says, Jesus, my nourishment comes. Don't try to feed me. He says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me from finishing his what? Work. Jesus is saying, this is taking work. And my nourishment comes from, my food comes from, my satisfaction, my soul gets filled, not from eating food, although maybe food is good, but what really satisfies me is doing the will of God, doing what it is that my Father has called me to do. That's what satisfies me. And then he says, and it's really ultimately from accomplishing and finishing his work. What's the work that Jesus was talking about? It's the work of the cross. It's the work of the cross. Jesus knew that his whole purpose in life was to go to the cross and to die and ultimately to be resurrected so that humanity could be saved. And he says, ultimately, this is what really satisfied me. And like any good teacher, because of course Jesus is like a master teacher, like any good teacher, Jesus is not wanting his disciples just to know this. He wants them, this is so important, he wants his followers to experience this same thing. And so because of that, he goes into this next statement. And at first, it's kind of weird when you think about it, but Jesus is trying to let his disciples, his followers know, I want you to experience this with me. And why? Reaching people is what satisfies me more than any food you could ever pass my way. And so here's what he says next. He says, you know the saying, because this is an agricultural community society. He says, 4 months between planting and harvest. And the disciples, his followers, are like, yeah, we know that. You get plant the stuff, do some work, and then it takes about 4 months, and then you see some crops grow. Yeah, we know that. But Jesus changes it, and he says, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Now, if you're one of the disciples, and just pause there, you go, well, I don't understand. We just put the seed down. What are you saying? I mean, how's the fruit already got there? There takes work. That doesn't make sense. But Jesus is talking about something else, and then he explains it. He says, the harvesters are paid good wages. Okay, I'm interested. He says, and the fruit they harvest is people. And the disciples are like, oh, okay, yeah. So you're not talking about fruit. You're talking about people now. We're tracking, okay. He says, the harvest is people brought to eternal life. And then look what Jesus says next. What joy! What joy awaits both the planter, the one doing the work, and the one who reaps the harvest. There's a joy in there, and he's trying to tell them about this joy. And he says, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Somebody's done the work, and you didn't work for it. He's talking to his disciples. Others have done the what? Hard work. It's hard work. And his disciples are like, well, then we're out. No, okay, we're in. So others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. If you had that physical Bible in your hand, and a lot of us have it on our devices, just consider for a moment. And if you read the Bible, if you read the Bible, consider the hard work that was done to put that into your hands. Consider the price that so many people paid in order to have that Bible in your hands. I don't know if you know this, but the person who put that in English language for you, William Tyndale, was murdered so that you could have that in your hands. Consider the work that was done before you. What Jesus is saying, listen, the work has been done. The hard work has been done. This is available to you. And now I'm inviting you not to even have to do such the labor. You don't even have to labor. He's talking to his disciples. You don't even have to labor here so much. You just have to go and reap the harvest. The hard work has been done. I've gone to the cross. The hard work has been done. You just have to reap the benefits of their labor. It's going to take a little work to gather that. It's going to take some work to gather the crop. It takes effort. It takes some work. But just make no mistake about it. The work is a little easier than all the prices that many people, including Christ, had to pay so that we could do the work. And this is what Jesus is wanting them to know. And ultimately, if you're writing down, taking notes, look at this. Jesus is ultimately communicating this to his followers. Someone is always ready to be brought to eternal life. Someone is always ready to be brought to eternal life. This is what Jesus is ultimately saying. The harvest is ready. It's ripe. It's ready. Someone is always ready to be brought to eternal life. And bringing that person to eternal life is hard work. Someone is always ready to be brought to eternal life. In other words, Jesus says, when you look around your community, your city, your environment, someone is always one step away from coming to know me. Someone is always ready to be brought to eternal life. But make no mistake about it, disciples, followers, this is what he's talking to his group of people. It's going to take hard work. And then about a year later, Matthew, one of his followers, records another time where Jesus is talking about the work. And in fact, Jesus is not going to just talk about the work that's got to be done, like it's hard work. Okay, we know that. About a year later, Jesus is going to talk about not just about what the work is going to take, but he wants them to kind of experience it. He doesn't want them just to kind of like know about it. He decides, this is so cool, he decides to go above and beyond just telling them about the work, and then he's going to go in and tell them and actually show them how to do the work, because he wants his disciples to get it, because he's going to be leaving in a couple of years, and he knows he's going to entrust the church, the local church, the movement, the spreading of the gospel to the world, and he wants his followers, he wants his students to understand this. And so he's going to demonstrate it to them, what it takes to do the work. And so Matthew, one of the followers of Jesus, writes this about a year later. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease. What's Matthew doing here? Matthew is wanting you and I to know this. Stay with me for a second. He's wanting you to know that Jesus didn't just talk it, he walked it. He's wanting you to know that before he calls you to do some work, he did the work first. He went around and he did preaching and he did teaching and he did healing, right? Diseases and sicknesses. He went around encouraging, counseling, supporting, loving, giving, meeting needs to those who need, feeding people who didn't have food. He went around and did the work first, like any great leader would do. And then Matthew continues on. And then this is a really interesting statement. He says, and I just want you to know, as Matthew's recording this, whenever Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Let's unpack these couple of words here. Number one, notice that when you look at this, when he saw, Jesus' eyes were always on what? People. Never on himself. His eyes were always on the crowds. Now, I want to take some time, like I said, and just kind of have a family talk. Can I have a family talk? Are we family now? Are you convinced we're family? The church is a family? Because some of you guys know whenever family talk, if dad steps in the room and has family talk, the kids know it's serious. You know, like, oh, okay, here we go. Uh-oh, you know. Family talk on this, all right? Jesus says he saw the crowds. Kind of just an important statement for us. We can never be satisfied, and I have no problem saying this as a church, as a family talk, being right where we are right now. We cannot be satisfied with just our small little community because Jesus always reached the crowds. When you read, we did that 45 days of reading. If you read through that 45 days of reading throughout the New Testament, you'll never find Jesus preaching to just one or two people. Never. It was always a multitude of people. The only time Jesus would spend time with just a few people was when he was investing in his disciples to encourage them to go reach the world. Every other time he preached, it was in front of thousands. Remember one time he's preaching, do you remember this story? And they said, hey, listen, there's so many people here. Get me into the boat, push me out into the water. The reason he did that was a strategic thing. It's so that he could kind of back out, and where we were at in that community with the kind of mountains surrounding them, it was ideal because they didn't have microphones, but when he could preach and he could speak to people, the audience surrounded so many people could hear him. Do you remember the other story where he's in a house, and he's in this house, and just people are jam-packed in there, so packed that this one story, remember the men, they can't get in because it's just so filled, so they actually go through the roof to get their friend to Jesus? People were constantly, remember feeding of how many? Feeding of how many people? Five what? Five people. No, it was just five people. Just keep it small. No, it was just five. He just fed five people. No, Jesus fed 5,000 men. Add the women, the children, 10,000 plus. Jesus always ministered to the crowds. The harvest is plentiful. Man, there's plenty of people. And I care about every single person. So can I just say this to you? We have no intention to keep it small here. And for some of you, you're like, oh, I'm out. No, I want small. Well, then you don't want what Jesus wants. Because Jesus wants crowds. He wants people. And he wants all people. And I know what you're thinking. You think, well, if we get too big, then you'll forget about me. Whoa. Is it about you? It's about us. This is family talk. I love family talk time. It's good. We're going to do this more often. But hey, Listen to me. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, hey, Ricky, if we get crowds, listen, you know what? Here's what I know. I don't want God to send a crowd unless we're prepared for it. So we don't want Jesus to send us crowds and multitudes of people if we're not prepared for it. The truth is we want to be prepared to receive and minister and love to as many people as we can possibly handle. I believe in that wholeheartedly. And I know what you're thinking, but if we grow, then you know, it just kind of becomes too big and no one really cares. No. That just means maybe some of those churches, and I'm not bashing churches at all. I'm sure everybody does it. But we have to be extra intentional as we grow. We have to be extra intentional as we see more and more people come to Christ about how we're going to minister to them and love them and care for them and welcome them. Does that make sense to you? And so we don't want to be just kind of okay with where we are. We have to continue to reach out to the crowds. But then look what it says next. Everybody look at the screen. It says, he had compassion. It says, He had compassion on them. Crowds. He had compassion on them. This word compassion, I've talked about this word before, that it's this Greek word that speaks of like a bowel movement, if that's true. It's actually splagnonehi. It speaks of a bowel movement inside. And here's what it really means. It's a deep emotion that forces involvement. So Jesus sees the crowds. He sees something. He's moved with this deep emotion that's forcing him to get involved. And he's moved with compassion on them. And look at why. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep. Now just pause there. Don't read past that yet. Like sheep. Sheep are lost. He's looking out at the crowds, and he notices, because he's God, and he knows what's going on inside of their hearts, and he knows where they lack peace. He knows where they don't have joy. He knows where they lost hope. He knows all the stories that's going on. He knows the abuse. He knows the pain. He knows the suffering. He knows the addiction. He knows the confusion. He knows the depression. He knows the anxiety. He knows all of that. And he's aware of it all, and so he's moved with compassion for it. And you'd say, well, that makes sense. He's Jesus. He cares about those things. But he's just deeply moved by the second half of that because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He's equally wrecked and moved because there weren't people willing to guide these people. They were like sheep. That's not the part that just bothers me. The part that bothers me for Jesus is that they have no one guiding them. They have no one leading them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And there's all these people hurting, and yet no one's stepping up doing anything about it. And he's telling his disciples, he's like, I'm moved with compassion when I see this. And I have to get involved. I have to get involved. And if you're one of Jesus' disciples, you're definitely not checking out in this conversation. Like, what's he talking about? You're fully engaged in the passion and the heart of Christ. And so then he continues on. Here's what he says to his disciples next. Really big, powerful statement. He says then, and maybe you've heard this before, the harvest is plentiful. Remember that? Plenty of people, eternal life. The harvest is what? People brought to eternal life. The harvest is plentiful. People are always ready to receive me. Here's the problem that I have. The workers are few. Jesus says, I'm looking around the crowd, and I see plenty of people who are hurting. Listen, you don't have to be a church-going person to believe this. You look around the world. You know we're messed up. Don't you? Please say yes. We're messed up. Watch the news. Just watch the news. Read one article on CNN or any other one. I'm not trying to make a political statement there. I should read whatever news channel you want. We're messed up, right? You know you're messed up. Come on. You know something's wrong with you. You know that. None of you would say, I'm perfect. Right? You know it. So Jesus is saying, listen, the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of people who don't know me. The problem is I don't have enough workers. What is Jesus trying to kind of really get at? Here's what ultimately Jesus, I believe this is just my statement, my opinion. You can take it if you want to. But the reason that the people weren't willing to do the work, the workers are few. And the reason people aren't willing to do the work, can I just suggest to you, and I'm not bashing you, I'm just saying just something to think about, is maybe the reason they weren't willing to do the work is what Jesus is saying is because they don't have real compassion. They're not really compassionate people. They call themselves compassionate, but they're really not compassionate. Because if they're compassionate, there wouldn't be sheep without shepherds. Because compassion is this deep emotion that forces me to get involved. I have to do something about this. And so Jesus is saying the problem is I don't have enough people who really share in my compassion. They like to call themselves compassionate. I'm compassionate. I'm compassionate. No, you're not compassionate is what he's saying to them. Because you're not getting involved. If you're really compassionate, you would be involved in the things of me. And this is a problem for me. Now, again, if you're one of his disciples and you're hearing this, honestly, you're Jesus, this doesn't feel so good. I don't like this family talk, you know? Jesus is like, but listen, there's more to this. Here's what I want you to know. And he's trying to talk to his disciples and letting them know, listen, people who feel convicted, write this down, people who feel convicted about what I'm convicted about is few. This is what Jesus is trying to say. The people who feel convicted about what I'm convicted about is few. Think about that. What would the world look like, just for the sake, if everybody was convicted, compassionate, movement, about the same thing that moves Christ? Here's what I know. No one would starve. What's the reason? It's because there's few people who are convicted about the same thing that Christ is convicted about. Do you think if every person was convicted about the things of Christ, one person would not have a home to sleep in tonight? The problem, this is Jesus, don't blame me for this family talk. Jesus is saying, the problem is there's not enough people who are convicted about the things that I'm convicted about. And if they were half as compassionate as I am, it would force them to get involved and do something. This is what bothers me. This is what I'm wrecked by. Sheep without a shepherd. This past week, I was reading a book, and I read this quote, and I'll just kind of share it with you. I think it's in your notes. It says this: belief is something you argue about. Conviction is something you would die for. Belief is something that you argue about. Conviction is something that you die for. Knowing what to do, why to do it, and how to do it is all worthless if you don't have the conviction to motivate you to actually do it. It's true. The only people who stay with a difficult task is those who are convinced there's a good enough reason to do so. This is just a kind of a true thought. You think about it as parents and as kids. You know this statement to be true. Belief is something you are about. Conviction is something you die for. Something that you'd go for. And Jesus, listen to me. Listen. Jesus is living a life of conviction. That's why he said, man, I'm here to do the Father. What nourishes my soul is doing what God calls me to do. It's going to a cross to die, to pay for the sins of the world. Like, that's what moves me. Why? Because I'm convinced there's no greater work than I'll ever be called to than to go die and save humanity. And I'm convicted by that. And I can't jump out of it. The stakes are too high. And so therefore, it'll drive me to do difficult tasks because I believe that the reason is good enough to do so. This is Jesus' ultimate, of course, is just saying, man, I am convinced by this and I live a life of conviction that nothing is more important than telling a people about the love of my dad, about telling the people the love of my father. If Jesus is here, I believe this wholeheartedly. I'm convicted by this. Nothing is more important than doing what my father has called me to do, which is ultimately go and tell the world about who he is and how much he loves them. And then Jesus ends up, this is not enough of a family talk. I mean, talk about, just so you know, if you think this is a heavy talk, just imagine being with Jesus, like in this moment. And then going, Jesus, we opt out, you know, like that. How could you do that if we're talking to, like, the creator of the world? But then Jesus ends up giving this most, like, radical commands in all of Scripture. It's something you probably don't think about as a command, but he gives a command to his followers, right? Now, maybe if you're not a follower, you can kind of opt out. But if you're saying, I'm a follower, I'm a believer, Jesus is talking to you. He's talking to them. And here's the command he gives. It's pretty crazy. Here's what he says. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And you go, well, that doesn't seem so radical. I just say a prayer, Jesus, send some people. Amen. That was easy. It's a little deeper than that. Because when you start to kind of really understand the words that Jesus is saying here, you'd understand that it means a little bit more. Here's what Jesus is actually saying with the word, this word ask, actually is this word demai, which means to beg. Now, just stay with me for a second. Jesus is saying, in context of Greek language, I want you to demai. Demai. What? Demai. Beg me. Okay, a little more intense than ask. Beg me. It says, beg the Lord of the harvest. Beg God, the one who's in charge of all people, the one who's created all people, to send out. Oh, that sounds nice. Yeah, send them out on a cruise ship. Nice and easy. Just kind of send them out there slowly, you know, just kind of graduate them out into the world. Okay, no. This phrase, send out, actually means to cast out. It actually is better translated to throw out. It's the same verb that Jesus would have said when he told his disciples to cast out their nets into the water. It's an action to it. So in other words, Jesus is saying, beg Jesus, to cast out or to throw out workers into his harvest field, out into the world, for the reason, of course, the harvest, so that people would be brought into eternal life. Here's ultimately what he's saying. We'll kind of put it in an easier way to see it. If you can see it, put it up on the screen. I beg you, Jesus, let's all kind of praise, to cast out workers into your world so that people would know you. Let's all just, you don't have to believe in it. I'm not trying to kind of trick you here. Just say it with me. We'll kind of read this together. Just kind of get it. Let's all participate. Have some fun. All right, ready? Here we go. I beg you, Jesus. Really? You're going to leave me hanging? All right, here we go. One, two, three. I beg you, Jesus. Now, hold on. Say it like you're begging. You know what a kid begs you? You know what that feels like? Be kids for a second. Just beg for it. Nag them. Okay? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. I beg you, Jesus. There it is. To cast out workers into your world so that people would know you. I'm begging you. Cast out workers. Don't delay. Do it now. So that people will be brought into eternal life, so they would know who you really are. Okay, Jesus, I know, you're not there yet. You're gonna get there, it's good. Jesus is such a good teacher. Did I tell you that earlier? He's such a master teacher. He knows how to get into the hearts of a person. And what Jesus is trying to do is trying to kind of reveal something into them. Here's what Jesus knows. He knows that when you say that prayer, it will reveal if your convictions are his convictions. When you say that prayer, the purpose of it is to reveal your convictions. And he knows when you say that prayer, if you think about it, it's going to let you know, his disciples know, his followers know, if they're really convicted about what convicts him. Jesus always says, he's like one step ahead of us for some reason. You know, it's like just one up on us all the time. Always thinking a little bit deeper than we think for some unknown reason, right? Maybe because he's God. But he knows that. He's such a good teacher. You say, well, I don't understand what you mean. Here's what Jesus is trying to reveal, right? Do your convictions line up with my convictions? Is your compassion like my compassion? He's trying to teach them this and reveal something in them. I'll show it to you. Let's try it this way. We're going to change the prayer up. We're going to say it this way, all right? I beg you, Jesus. Here, we're going to put it up on the screen. I beg you, Jesus. Let's all say it together. Come on. I beg you, Jesus, right? Okay. To cast out workers into your world so that people would know you. Don't send me. Come on, try it. Try it. Participate. Let's do it again. I beg you, Jesus, to cast out workers into your world so that people would know you. Don't send me. You can't do it, can you? So when you say that, if you finish it this way, it reveals that you're not convicted about what convicts Jesus. It actually reveals you have no compassion. And Jesus knows this. Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. This bothers me. And he knows what happens when we pray this prayer. That's why he says to do it. Jesus can send out workers anytime he wants. But he invites us to participate in something because he's trying to reveal something in you. And he knows that you can't say this prayer and be convicted by what convicts him and say, but don't send me. But yeah, it's important enough for everyone else, just not for me. Like, how does that make sense? And Jesus is aware of that. And you're like, oh, Jesus is such a good teacher. Dang it. He revealed it in me. You know? And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. Because I love you. But listen, it's not to beat you up. What did Jesus say the reason why I want you to be a part of this? It's for the joy that awaits you in this. It's not so they can beat you up. It's because I want you to understand what happens in me when I see somebody come to Christ. The Bible says that angels in heaven rejoice. This massive party of all-powerful angels go crazy in a party when one person comes up out of the water. It's like, man, this amazing joy you can feel and sense and pray. I want you to understand this joy that's available to you. I want you to partner with it. This is not like a plea from God going, you better be convicted about what convicts me. No, this is a, don't miss out on this. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on giving generously to the local church and knowing that the money and the finances that you put in goes to change eternal destinations of souls. He's like, don't miss out on that. Don't miss out on volunteering and serving and being a part and doing what God has called us to do as the local church. There's a joy that happens in all of us when this happens. He's like, don't miss out on this. Amen. Ultimately, if your convictions, last note here, if your convictions are his convictions, you can't pray this prayer without being willing to be a part of the answer. If your convictions are his convictions, you can't pray this prayer without willing to be a part of the answer. So here's what I want to invite you to do today. As you write kind of last note down, I want to invite you today to be a part of the answer. I would not want to present this to you without giving you an opportunity, not a force, just an opportunity to be a part of the answer, to do the work that Christ has called us to do as a local church. And you say, why would I even do that? We said it earlier, so that people would know God and make him known. That's the reason, ultimately, that we would exist so that people would know God and make him known. Before you make your decision on whether or not you want to do the work, and there's no trick to this, I'm not going to say, what am I signing up to do? But before I even kind of, as you're kind of thinking, do I want to kind of do whatever it is that God wants me to do? Am I willing to do the work? I want to read to you just one letter. Every once in a while in ministry, as a church leader, and I go back and I kind of read some letters that were written to me by students as a student pastor for 10 years. And in our last kind of weekend retreat, we took these students on, about 175 students we took. We had 47 baptisms. Never forget, it's just this awesome moment where, you know, God did some incredible things in the life of young people. And I had them all and asked them all just to write stories about what God had done, because I knew that was going to be my last year there. And so I just kind of wanted to kind of keep a kind of a record of all the different lives. And this is just like half of the letters that I have over the years. And I'll read one story to you real quick. It comes from a teenager, and it says this. It says, my name is Kayana. I won't read her last name. And it says, and honestly, I have never wanted to be baptized, okay? I was always too scared, and it felt it was done. But because God couldn't do half the things the Bible said. You hear that? A teenager, student, young person saying, man, I never really wanted to get baptized. And the reason was because I thought the Bible was dumb and God really couldn't do half of what he said. Non-believer, no way, God's not real. Can I just have family talk with you? According to Scripture, headed to hell. It says, and she writes, when I go to church every Wednesday, that was our Wednesday night service, I think that a lot of people are just believing these things because of their culture. And I didn't really know what I believed. In other words, I just went to church. I thought these people were just kind of just doing what they felt like doing. I didn't really think it was really true. I didn't really believe in it. Really didn't buy into it. And then she says this word, but now this weekend, I spent 3 days with God and Jesus. And I have felt him, and I felt him talking to me. Because of this weekend, this young lady decided to get baptized. And because of this weekend, I feel more safe and secure than I ever have felt before. So this weekend has changed my life in the best way possible. It is unforgettable. Thank you so much for every single person on the staff. You guys and girls are my family. Stacks of them. Come read them. They're all in here. Nothing, Brave, is more important than changing the eternal destinations of a person. Nothing. But it takes work. It takes work. So here's what I'm going to invite you to do. And we're going to do this together as a church. Invite you to participate. We're not going to phone call you and make you do it. It's just an invitation to do it. I want to invite you to consider to do what I said last week. We're going to go through a time of prayer and fasting, and we're going to start that tomorrow for 21 days, and it's an invitation to you. It's just an invitation. It's not a forcing thing. It's an invitation to you, and it's an invitation to pray this prayer, and it says this. I beg you, Jesus, put it on the screen again. I beg you, Jesus, to cast out workers into your world. Jesus said to pray this prayer. I cast out workers into your world. So that people would know you. But here's the part I'm encouraging you to ask, just to consider. And you have the permission to begin with me. I beg you, Jesus, to cast out workers into your world so that people would know you. And you have the permission to begin with me. This is the prayer. Keep it on your notes. It's written down or you're filling it in maybe, but if you don't have a piece of paper, make sure you grab it on the way out and fill it in this way. I beg you, Jesus, to cast out workers into your world so people would know you and you have the permission to begin with me. And over the next 21 days, my hope, my encouragement to you is to consider praying that prayer. But don't say it just to say it. Remember, Jesus says, no, I want you to have compassion when you say it. I want to do something in your heart. Just think about this. Think about what would happen again. Just right here at Brave. If we got a hold of this statement, and meant every word of it. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. The problem I have is there's not enough people saying the back half of this statement. They have permission to do whatever they need to do. God, you have full permission to use me, to throw me out into the world, whatever part, whatever you want me to do, to reach people who don't know you. And I'm going to step in and be compassionate about what you're compassionate about. I believe we'd see salvations upon salvations upon salvations upon salvations for years and years and years and years to come. Not because of me, because of the promise of God that said the harvest is plentiful. People all around our city and community and at your workplace, your neighbors, the Chick-fil-A person, the waitress, the waiter, they're ready. The problem is there's not enough people saying this at the backside. You have permission to begin with me. Think about what God would do at the end of this 21-day fast if we all said this prayer and waited on God. God, I'm ready. God, you have full permission to use me. You have full permission to use me. There are plenty of people, and it wrecks you when they don't know you. And what wrecks you wrecks me. Sign me up. Cast me out, but I don't know it all. Cast me out, but I don't never even read the Bible. Just cast me out into the water. You can use me. You have permission to use me. Amen? That's my encouragement. And before you're dismissed, on your way out, I want to just kind of talk about this fast, just in case you're like, I don't know what fasting is. In your notes, we already wrote it down. You don't have to fill in the blanks. We'll put it up on the screen. Fasting is simply to do this. Fasting is simply refraining from a certain food or thing, we believe that, for a spiritual purpose, okay? It's not about, this is such a big statement, okay? Fasting is not about getting God to do what we want. That's manipulation. It's not fasting. Fasting is not about getting God to do what we want. Rather, it's about getting us ready to do what God wants. That's why we fast. So fasting is a preparation for you, for God to do what he needs to do through you. That's the reason you set something down. So God, I'm available. God, I'm willing. God, prepare me. I'm ready to do whatever it is. And it's about getting us ready to do whatever that God wants to do in us, okay? And there's different ways that you can fast. One might be only liquid. You might say, well, I'm just going to do water. I'm only going to do, you know, smoothies or something. I don't know. Here's my encouragement, though. I just want you to think, if you're going to do an only liquid one for 21 days, and you're kind of unsure if it's God or not, come talk to me. I would not want you to do this unless you really knew God's calling you to do it. And don't be afraid to send me an email, give me a phone call or something and say, hey, can you just confirm that this is something that God's wanting me to do? Some people do feel called to do this. Some of you are like, I see naked and afraid, 21 days, no way, I ain't doing that. I know what happened. But all right, but maybe that's you. If you feel like God's nudging you to do an only liquid thing, then just call me if you need help figuring out if it's God or not. Maybe we'll talk about it and kind of walk you through it that way. Also, another one is sun up to sundown. This is what's called a Jewish fast. This is the way they would fast in kind of culture of Jews. Sun up to sundown. Just don't eat when the sun is up, until the sun is down. So only eat it, early in the morning or late at night, kind of a smaller meal. Don't grub out on ice cream, all night long or something and go, yeah, I'm fasting. All right, here we go. So sun up to sundown, that might be one option. Another one is like what's called the Daniel fast, like a no meat, right? Just vegetables or fruits or something like that. Maybe pasta, rice or something. So one cup might do that. Another one is really just kind of arching for all people because maybe you have a health condition or you just feel like you can't do this. Giving up certain foods or pleasures, all right? So it could be maybe it's TV, maybe it's your thing, or maybe, it's a certain type of music. You're like, man, I just love that music, but I'm just going to not listen to that music. Instead, I'm going to pray instead. I don't know, whatever that pleasure might be, coffee, You're like, oh, don't take coffee from me, Lord. Okay, maybe it's coffee. Maybe it's the thing that God's going to call you to give up or whatever pleasure it is that you might do, a hobby that you like to do that you're going to set down aside for the next 21 days. And instead, maybe it's social media. Maybe it's Facebook, right? Amen. Some of you parents are like, you're fasting Facebook, teenager, I'm tired of you on that phone all the time. All right, so that's what kind of fasting is. Last thing, we're done. On your way out today, so that's the fast. On your way out, we have made this whole working thing. Listen, the labor's been done for you. This is so beautiful. I feel like Jesus just a little bit here. The work's been done for you. Right, the stage is set. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. On your way out today, you're going to get a bracelet if you want to wear it just for 21 days, just to kind of remind you about the fast and what you're praying for. And we put these cards together. We made these really awesome invite cards. It just says so easy. Ready? Jesus' words. Just so you know, this isn't like a marketing tool. This is what Jesus said. We invited the tax collector and the people to come and follow him. He said, just come and see. So we put the word "come and see" on there. What's so beautiful about this? This is so true. You can't use the excuse, if you're sick, if you don't have, your throats, but I was sick, I couldn't talk. Then just do this. You don't have to say anything. Look how easy that is. Just You don't have to say it. Just right there. It's come and see. You can leave it for your waiter and waitresses, but please don't do this, okay? Maybe you're going to restaurants for lunch, and you're going to put one of these down for your waiter or waitress. Do not put a dollar and say, come to Brave Church. Don't do that to me. Don't do that to me. You tip them well and then don't put record, you know, we don't want that kind of association with our church. Anyways, that's a whole nother thing. If you're going to give a bad tip, then don't put this card down. Don't tell them to come and see. Anyways, but you can hand this to coworkers, to friends. Hey, just watch this. Ready? Hey, come check Brave out. Hey, come and see Brave Church. It's a cool place. Let's just say it together. Come and see Brave Church. Come on. Come and see Brave Church. Let's do it again. Just how you come and see Brave Church. Just get out all that little, oh, it's so intimidating. No, just, hey, come and see Brave Church. It's pretty cool. Isn't that easy? So easy for you. So we're going to take a stack of these cards and encourage you. That's these 21 days. Take 5 cards. Take 5. That was the number I felt like God was putting in my heart to tell you to tell. Just take 5 cards. Say, Lord, I'm gonna do this. I'm going to get permission to use me. Wherever I go, whatever store I enter, whatever conversation I have at work, you have permission to use me. Permission to use me. Hey, just come and check Brave Church out. We'll invite you to be a part of it. There's one Sunday I want to encourage you to think about attending and just encourage them. We're going to do that Back to School Bash August 20th. August 20th is our Back to School Bash. We're going to kick off a brand new series. We're going to have some games and all kinds of different things and activities for our kids' ministry. It's going to be a lot of fun for our kids. We're going to possibly do some school supplies and different things that we're going to do on that day. So August 20th is going to be a great day to encourage somebody to come back and be a part of. Does that make sense to you? So take those cards on your way out. Take those bracelets on your way out. Hey, if this is your first time with us, make sure you stop by. If there's a Brave tent, I'm not sure if we have it up because it's raining, but just stop by the Brave tent. I think it's under the awning. We would love to get connected with you. Turn in that connection card. If you have a prayer request, maybe making a decision, you say, man, I feel like I want to get to know more about who God is, let us know about that. Write down that prayer request. Fill that out. Take that over to the Brave tent and just drop it there. Somebody might be there ready to pray with you or stand with you and just encourage you. Hey, next week, we're going to have our second part to the series, Know, Grow, Go, Discover, Go. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more, have another family talk. But don't skip out. Be a part of the family. It's going to be a really, really good talk for us as a church as I talk about where we're headed and what we're doing as we reach more and more people for Christ. You're dismissed. We'll see you later.